I've been preparing for this series over the summer, and I have been desperate to get to this point because I've really wanted to talk about it, speak it out, because I've carried it and thought, actually, God's changing me as I prepare it. I want to speak this out as well. But what I want us to do is just spend just a moment, a minute, minute and a half. I want us to bow our heads, be quiet before God. And I want us to be open before God to say, God, speak to me, please. This is not for me. This is not because of my words. This is because I want God to do something in us through what we're going to look at. Whether I get the words right or wrong, doesn't matter. It's God that changes, and God can change you now, today. And it might not even be something I say. I mean, this might just trigger something else, and God might just do something. So I want us to spend a few moments, just speak to God on your own and be open with him. Now, sometimes that's difficult because we say, God, I want you to change me. And then we think, do I really want that? That might mean I have to do something or not do something or whatever. But I want us to be open to God. So let's just spend a moment in quiet before God, surrendering ourselves and opening our hearts to him. Yes, Lord, we want you to speak to us. We want you to change us. We want to be more like you, Jesus, as a result of looking at your word and as a result of spending time before you. Lord, thank you that you inhabit our praises, and we ask that you continue, just dwell with us, speak to us, change us, answer us where we've been asking questions. Lord, I pray you will have your way in us and in amongst us this afternoon. Amen. Okay, it's funny, isn't it? When we do that and you look for silence. I remember doing this as an exercise once on some training, and it feels like a long time. And you think a minute, 20 seconds goes by and quiet. You think, must be more than a minute by now, and it's not, but there we go. So, what are we going to do? We're starting a series today on our identity. Our identity in Christ, our identity as Christians, our identity as the people of God. And really, this can be summed up in who was I, who am I, and who can I be? That is really what we're going to look at over 8 sessions between now and Christmas. And over that time, I'm going to do today, which today is going to be all about how we have an identity crisis. And then we'll be looking at the following over the coming weeks. We'll be looking at being in Christ, that we are recreated. We're going to look at our sonship. We'll look at the fact that we are royalty. We'll look at being heavenly citizens, ambassadors. And then we'll finish it off with something that I've called, what about my limp? Basically, given all of that, what about the fact that I'm not perfect yet? What about the fact that I still get things wrong with all that we've looked at? Now, hopefully that will be easily answered because you'll say, yes, but by grace, I'm still in Christ and I've got a new identity. But that's what we're going to look at over the coming weeks. But today I want us to see that we have something of an identity crisis. And it's important that we see this because those questions that I said there, who was I, who am I, and who can I be? We all struggle with those to a certain extent, some of them. Now, most of us probably know who we were. Some of us, but not all of us, know who we are now. And I would suggest very few of us have an adequate picture of who we can be in Christ and what we can do with him. And so I want us to talk about all of those things over the coming weeks. And actually, why do I say that we've got an identity crisis? You may say, well, I'm not sure I have. That's because I think that we don't live to our full potential of those who are in Christ. We don't live to our full potential of what we can do, given who we are. We miss out. We don't reach that full potential in Christ. In Christ, we've been given a new identity. We are new creations. The old life's gone. It has passed away. Now, where else do we use that phrase, passed away? Died. Our old nature has died, and we are something entirely new. But we don't always live like that. We don't always live like we're entirely new. And we often drag our past around with us. And it hinders us. And it stops us. I don't know whether you've seen some sports people, they train with they get a big tyre and they tie it to their back and they run dragging it along with them. They don't run as fast as they would normally. Now, in their case, it's good for them to do that. So that's where the analogy breaks down. But sometimes in our lives, we can be running with our past being dragged along with us and we haven't let it go and it's hindering us. It's holding us back. But God knows who we are and he has a plan for each and every one of us. And he delights, it seems, in choosing the most unlikely of people. So Moses, he stuttered. He said, I can't speak for you, God. He stuttered. Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he was a murderer. Timothy had a problem with anxiety. But God chose them all and used them all to massive effect. And it was it's incredible the way God chooses us. And sometimes the way God does it is he just steps in supernaturally and says, there's your new identity. And you've got it. And you just change. And my prayer is God is going to do that with some of us over the coming weeks. That God is just going to step in and we're going to go, oh, that's what it's about. And we just function in a new identity because we get it. And God supernaturally changes us. I believe that for some here today, that is going to happen over the coming weeks. We need to be open to God and allow him to act. And that will mean different things for different people. For some, God will be calling you into an area of service. For some, it might be a gift of faith to do something. For some, it might be just time to wake up from the dream and get on with the reality. Or he might want you to just go in a completely different direction to the one you're going in now. And that was certainly the case, as the link, for a young man in the Old Testament. A young man who had a severe identity crisis. And as I prepared this, I identified with him. This is a guy called Saul. And he had no idea who he was, or how God saw him, or how God was going to use him, until God led the prophet Samuel to appoint him as Israel's first king. This guy was destined for greatness, and he had absolutely no clue. But God just ambushed him. That's something I've been praying as well. God, ambush us. Get us. Don't let us go. Just jump out on us. Do something with us. Get us. Because there's more for us. There's more for us that we haven't even seen yet. There is more than we can ask or imagine. That's a verse from the Bible that I've lived with for the past year, I think. Everywhere I go, everything I do, I just see that verse. It's just incredible. It doesn't matter whether I'm in a different church or talking to people. Everybody seems to keep quoting it to me. And I'm praying, God, do that in us. And in this place as Grace Church, more than we can ask or imagine. So Saul, he was going to become king and had absolutely no idea. So if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, if you have a Bible with you, chapter 8. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through the story. I hope you like stories. We're going to go through the story of how Saul was called to be king. So we'll read a bit of the story, we'll comment on it, read a bit and comment on it. And as we go through, just listen out for God. Listen out for God saying, yeah, that's where you fit into this story. This is where you are in terms of where Saul was on his journey, in knowing his identity and knowing his calling. So 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. Up until this time, Israel, the nation of Israel, had been led by elders and prophets, and they never had a king. And that was deliberate on God's part. He didn't have them have a king, and that was the way it was. But Israel started to suffer from an identity crisis. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, it says this, 4 and 5, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel," and Samuel was a prophet, "and came to him at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old.'" It's not what you want to hear, is it? Not really. It's not a good start, is it? "You're old. Now, by the way, we want to ask you for something." That's not the way. I've got children in here. If you want something from me, that's not the way to start it, okay? "You're old. Please, can I have..." No, it just doesn't work that way. But this is the way they came to him. "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us, like all the other nations." The Israelites wanted to be like all the nations around them. What they were forgetting was God had called them out from there and said, "You're not like all the other nations. You're mine. You're chosen. You're called. You're special. You're chosen by me to be my people." He'd given them an identity. But what happened is they wandered away from it. They turned away from it. And I tell you what, God is amazing. He's amazing. They'd lost their identity. They'd got an identity crisis. And actually, their identity crisis was a loss of faith. It was a loss of faith in the one who had given them their identity. And so they were asking for the wrong thing. They'd lost faith in what they were called to be, but lost faith in the one who was calling them to it. And this was not the best for them. To have a king was not the best thing for them. And Samuel knew this and didn't want them to have a king. But he then turned to God and prayed. And in verse 7, God said to him, "Listen to what the people are saying to you. Give them what they want." See, God's incredibly gracious. And sometimes he will give us the things we ask for, even if he knows sometimes they're not the best for us. When I was 19, I was looking for my first car. And I went with my dad to go and buy my first car. And I was looking at cars and I saw this yellow Ford Fiesta with a nice beigey brown interior. Do you remember those Ford Fiestas? Mark 1, I'm sure it was, or 2, something like that. This is the late 80s. What you've got to understand here, though, is I can't even think of a word to describe it. I detested the colour yellow. I mean, I still do hate the colour. I mean, they're very nice yellow trainers, but I wouldn't wear them because I don't like the colour yellow. I don't even like bananas. It's just too yellow. So here was this yellow and brown Ford Fiesta. I mean, it really wasn't a pretty sight. But for whatever reason, I thought, that's the one for me. That is the car for me. That I'm going to look great in that. I don't know whether I thought that, but that was the car I wanted. So my dad had a look at it and put the bonnet up. Well, neither of us mechanics, but he knew a lot more than me. And he opened the oil filler cap and there was a white sludge underneath it. And apparently what that means is there's water getting into the oil, either gaskets or the engine blocks cracked or something like that, I believe. So he said to me, "This isn't the best for you. You can get a better car than this." Did I listen? No. I bought the car. 8 weeks later, as I sat on the shoulder, hard shoulder of the motorway, on the M4, just outside Port Talbot in Wales, I realised my dad was right. You'd think by the time you're 19, you know your dad's right in everything he says. Don't you? Yes, absolutely. Sorry, is this selfish me using this forum like this? But he was right. He was right in a lot of things, I have to say that. Dad, if you ever listen to this, you were right. You usually were. He was right. I'd made my own decision and ignored the right thing. I'd ignored what was best for me, even though I'd been told. My dad didn't pressure me. He knew I was old enough to make my own decisions. And he had to let me make my decision, even though he knew full well it was the wrong decision. But what did dads do? He then came and rescued me from the hard shoulder, towed me away, lent me the money for a new engine because it needed a whole new engine. I made my own decision, but my dad never abandoned me. He never let it go too far. He came and rescued me. And God works like that. That's the way God works. He knows. You know, he knew with the Israelites, having a king, it's not the best for you. But here you go. But I won't abandon you, and I'll always be here for you. God works like that. And he's wonderful. He's wonderful in that. We need to obviously be asking, what is God's will? What is he calling me to here? What is he really wanting for me? We also need to beware what we pray for. I think there's a lesson there. But Israel got into this position because they had an identity crisis. But the story continues. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, turn over to chapter 9 now. And we read the first four verses, verses 1 to 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. So Israel have asked for a king. And then we continue. And here comes Saul. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, that'd be one of the servants, and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there either. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but still they didn't find the donkeys. Now, as this passage tells us, Saul was an impressive young man. He was tall. He was handsome. He had the X factor. It was obvious to everybody that this was an impressive guy, except one, Saul. He didn't see it in himself. He had no idea what God had destined for him. He had no idea how handsome, good-looking, and how much he stood out above all the others. He needed help to find who he was. He needed help to see who he was. He needed help to find his identity. Saul just thought he needed help finding some missing donkeys. But actually, God was going to use this for something else. So we carry on with verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city. He's a man who is held in honour. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Verse 10, and Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So the servant says to Saul, I know, we can't find these donkeys. Let's go to a prophet, Samuel, often called a seer in those days as well, and ask him, where are the donkeys? What Saul didn't know was God was setting up an ambush. God was going to get Saul. Do you know what? In the end, God always gets his way. God always gets his man. He will ambush and he will get you. And that's a good thing, because God's got purpose for you and God knows what's best for you. And if we don't get it, God will make sure we get it somehow. And the more we put it off, it's possible the harder it will be for us when it actually happens. But for Saul, God was setting up an ambush. And what we find out a lot about Saul in the way he responds to Samuel. You see, Saul was suffering from an identity crisis and had got a very small view of himself. He had low self-esteem. He had no opinion of himself at all. He didn't think much of himself. So let's continue reading. We're still in chapter 9. Let's read 14 to 20 now and see what happens next. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place. The high place is where they'd offer sacrifices and worship God. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel." So the elders had come to Samuel and said, "Give us a king." And God's saying, "Here's the guy. I'm lining him up for you. He'll come to you. And he will save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here's the man who I told you about. It is he who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer, the prophet?" And Samuel answered Saul, "That's me. I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them, for they've been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Basically, what's the most desirable thing in Israel? It's to be the king. It's for you and for your father's house. So basically, Samuel's now saying to Saul, "You're God's man. Forget the donkeys. God's got something better for you. You don't want to waste your time on the donkeys." God had already revealed to Samuel Saul's hidden identity. When he told Saul about it, all he could think of was the donkeys. He was very preoccupied with the donkeys because for him, the donkeys were so important. But Samuel's saying, no. That was just a means to get you here. Forget the stuff you've been doing. Forget getting dragged down and dragged aside by all the bits and the little things that aren't that important. I've got something far more important for you. You're here because God has set his heart on you and your family. You've been ambushed. God has stepped in to your aimless, meandering life and called out of you who you really are. And I think God wants to do that with us. I think he wants to say, "Look, yeah, what you've been doing isn't necessarily wrong, but I'm saying there are things you're distracted by, things that aren't there. I want your heart. I want you. I've got something better for you. I've got something bigger for you. I am calling out today your identity and your purpose. I am calling you away from a meaningless, meandering life. And I'm going to make you who you really are, who you're called to be." That is what God wants to do. And Samuel saw that in Saul. Saul didn't see it in himself. We need to be a bit like Samuel as well. You see, we need to recognize what God is doing in other people as well as ourselves. It's an honor thing. We need to believe more in what God says about people than what we think of people. And what we need to understand is that for us and for those around us, that our past, our education, our social status does not dictate who we are and who we can be. Your past does not dictate who you are or who you can be. God does. And it's nothing to do with whether you're well educated, whether you've got money. It is irrelevant. What's relevant is God says, "You're mine. And I am going to make you great. Great in his kingdom." That doesn't mean we're all called to be a king or a person of authority. But we're God's. He's got us. And every person in this room has a destiny with God. Has an identity in him. Has a purpose in him. And it doesn't matter where you've come from. What you've done before. What you're doing now. It doesn't matter. You are the same before God as anyone who's gone before and anyone who will come now. You are the same before God as Samuel in this Bible and as Saul in the Bible. God has called you and you are his. Isn't that fact? I mean, is there anything better to hear in a way? This is God, the creator, and he's saying, you're mine and you have standing before me and I am going to give you something, an identity. Obviously, we'll go into that identity more in the coming weeks. We need to be able to view people like that as well. We need to be able to view people, hear the best, see the best, believe the best for others around us. Do you know what? My problem is, I find it easier to see the best in others and not in myself. And I think many of us struggle like that. I think many of us are quick to go, yeah, they could do that. Not me. I'm not very good. I could never do that. That's certainly how I feel. And I think others would too. But back to Samuel and Saul. Despite Samuel's encouraging words, Saul just isn't able to hear it. Saul's response to Samuel reveals his heart. And we see his response in chapter 9, verse 21. What we see is the state of his heart and that Saul has an inferiority complex. Because it says in verse 21, Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel?" So first he's saying, my tribe that I'm part of, it's the least. "And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin?" He's saying, you thought Benjamin was nothing. I'm even nothing within Benjamin, within the tribe of Benjamin. I am just rubbish. Why can you have spoken to me in this way? How can you speak to me like this, he's saying, when I am nothing, when I am useless, when I am rubbish? I'm not good enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not brave enough. I'm not clever enough. And you know what? That is not humility. It's denial. It's not humility. It's denial as to who God has called him to be. Let me ask you a question. Is that the same for you? Are you in denial over who God has called you to be? Is the way you see yourself the reason why you haven't maybe taken a step of faith that God's asked you to, made the change that God's asked you to, maybe taken a promotion that God's put before you? As I put this together, I knew that this was as example, I need to be honest with you and say, this is how I feel. This is how I felt. I struggle to think, I can't do this. I'm not good enough to do this. I look at leaders' gatherings are the worst, because you look around and you think, man, there's some amazing people here. I shouldn't be here. Actually, I often come back from leaders' gatherings feeling more discouraged than encouraged, which is wrong. It's my fault. I mean, I'm not saying, because they're lovely to be with and very encouraging. But I've lived this way for too long, thinking, I can't do this. I'm not good enough for this. God, you need to pick someone else for this. And it's not humility. It's not a good thing. It's not believing what God has done. It's not believing what God has put in me. It's wrong. And this is why preparing this has been an interesting process. We're not all called to be a king or to carry some huge position of authority like Saul was. But maybe for you it's about sharing your faith with your neighbour, praying for someone who's sick, praying out during the worship in church, interpreting a tongue or a dream or bringing a tongue and interpretation and all that kind of thing. You might say, well, God's done that for me, but I couldn't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. There's other people who are far more mature than me. Do you know what? They probably aren't. Not really. Not really. And they're all probably thinking the same. No, they'd do it better than I would. I think far too often we disqualify ourselves. And this is an identity issue, because it means we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. It's a continual battle. And so we carry on looking at Saul, and what a guy. He's been told he's going to be king. And then Samuel anoints Saul as king. And we turn over to chapter 10 now. And the first couple of verses of chapter 10 says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?'" He's saying it very plainly now. "You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys. And he's anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" He's saying, "God's anointed you. You're going to be king. Forget the donkeys, they're safe. But God has spoken and you're going to be king." And then verses 9 and 10 says, "When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came," this is Saul and the servant, "when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed on him, and he prophesied among them." It was supernatural intervention by God that led to a revelation of Saul's identity. It revealed Saul's identity. And it says in verse 9, God gave him another heart. Changed his heart. This is all about the heart. It's an issue of the heart, as the phrase we use. It's about our heart and us saying, "Yeah, I am going to believe that God has chosen me. He's changed me. He's given me a new identity. And I can live for him. I can serve him. And he's got purpose for me. And in my eyes, hey, I'm just as good as anyone else. I have authority." And we'll look at all this kind of stuff. We'll unpack all of this over the coming weeks. It was done through a prophetic word. It's amazing. Prophetic words are incredible. God still does this today. He ambushes people, calls them, commissions them. As I said, I struggle with my identity. I think the last 3 years, I've struggled to live up to the calling God has put on my life and haven't done that in the way I should have done. And constantly writing myself off and trying to run away from it. And God ambushed me with prophetic word after prophetic word after prophetic word of people that didn't know how I was feeling, but just spoke straight into it. And I went, "Oh, all right, God, you got me." God gets you. God ambushes you. Sometimes when you're not expecting it. And I'm sure there are other stories here of people who that's happened to. Saul was called to be the leader of a nation. We might not be called for that, but we've been given a new identity in Christ, and he's got a plan for every person who has his identity. It is his identity we carry. And today and over this series, I am believing God for supernatural encounters that change us. Because if they don't, we're stuck. We're going nowhere. We'll be irrelevant. Because actually, we are called to be in Christ. And we are the church, and we are not irrelevant. We are needed. This town is desperate for a group of Christians who are in Christ, who know their identity, know the authority they have in Christ, that can take this place by storm, that can see people saved and added, that can see the kingdom of God expanding. I don't think we'll see it unless we truly grasp who we are in Christ. But you know what? Back to Saul again. I like Saul because he's a bit like me. He's up and down. He gets it right a bit and he gets it wrong a bit. He's been anointed. He's been told, "You're going to be king of Israel." And then we read 1 Samuel 10, verses 20 to 24. The time has come. It's his inauguration. This is the big ceremony. If it was happening today, it'd all be televised live. You know, everybody was there. says in verse 20, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. They cast lots, but we know this was predetermined by God. So he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by the casting of lots. But when they sought him, he couldn't be found. He'd gone missing. Great, Saul, just at your finest moment, and you've gone missing. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. What a hero. He's brilliant. He'd hidden in the bags. He'd hidden in the bags. Then they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. This is an encouraging passage. How many times, even when we are getting it right, do we slip and get it wrong? We go and hide in the baggage. Oh, I know all about hiding in the baggage. It's our past, isn't it? It's our past, it's our thoughts about ourselves, and it's missing out who God has made us to be. That's the baggage, and we go and hide in it all because we don't see it. We're not called to be a people of low self-esteem. We're not. Christians aren't. We carry the identity of the risen Christ. How can we have low self-esteem? We're called to be champions. We're called to the family of God, who is going to rule and reign over all eternity. That's who you are. That's who we are. This is why this is important. This is why I'm excited about it. But, do you know what happened? When he gets called out of the baggage, Samuel doesn't take him out and slap him about and say, you stupid boy, come on, get out of here. He just brings him out. Here's your king. There's no rebuke. And in Christ today, there's no rebuke. If you just think, do you know what, I missed it, I messed it up, I've got it wrong, there's no rebuke. God's just saying, come on, you know your identity and so do I. Here you are, you're in my family, this is your identity. There is no rebuke if you've got it wrong. And there will be no rebuke. This is about affirming. This is about, despite our mistakes, we're affirmed by God. And we need to build that kind of environment here, a culture that allows people to make mistakes, to fail, but to pick themselves up again and be picked up by one another. And most of all, we need to be reminded of our true identity. And then, 1 Samuel 10:25, we just go down to verse 25. Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Samuel writes up the regulations of kingship. And I think that fits well with this. This was a manual of how he was to be king, of how he was to behave. And as we go through the coming weeks, what you'll find is we'll pick out parts of the Bible that form a manual of that describe who you are. We don't know what Samuel wrote down. It's not recorded there. But we will find out over the coming weeks our manual to say this is who you are. This is how you behave with this identity. This is how you're changed with this identity. This is the person you are. This is the glorious, wonderful child of God that you are called to be. This is you. That's who we're going to describe. And as we go through this, I want us to get hold of this and say, do you know what? We can do this. We can be the people God's called us to be. We are in Christ and we will be like that. We will act like that. We will carry that with us, that authority of being a child of the King. We will go out with that every day with the people we meet. We'll look at how that affects other people when we look at being ambassadors, when we take this out with us. And we will do that. And this is who we can be together. This is not an individual thing. We do this together. This is corporate. We need one another as we do this. As I said, I've spent a lot of time hiding in the baggage. and not allowed myself, not owned up to the calling God has put on my life. I've been too much like Saul, saying, I'm the least, I'm not good enough. But what about you? As we close, what about you? Do you need to look to God and say sorry for hiding in the baggage? To say sorry for denying what he's called you to be? Or letting slide what he's called you to be? Some of you may be looking at this and going, I didn't know this. Oh, that's great, you're going to learn. I think a lot of us do know this and have let it go or haven't fully grasped it. And so as we leave here, which we'll be doing in a moment, take that away with you. Is God calling you to something? Do you need to repent over this? You may say, well, I'm not sure yet because I'm not sure what that identity is. Well, we're going to look at that and we'll do that over the coming weeks. And then, as and when your life group leaders feel it's appropriate in their group on that week that we've looked at this, some of you will be doing follow-up with this and talking, yeah, this is what God has said to me. This is how I want you to help me. And we help one another in those life groups. We help one another to do this, to follow God's calling, to understand our identity. We confess our sins to one another. It says in the Bible we do that. I've done some of that to you today. We do that, and we therefore, that's not so we then judge each other, it's so we then say, well, I can help you with that and support you with that. So I'm going to finish there because I'm out of time. But please, as you go from here and as you go over the coming week, dwell on that, think on that, ask God about that. I'm away next week in Bosnia, so I won't be here. And so we'll be picking this up again in a couple of weeks when we start looking at being in Christ and who we're made to be.